In the book of Matthew, chapter 4, today, verses 12 through 17. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we have been going through, we've started through a series in the book of Matthew called A Journey with God, where we're understanding and seeing what it means to walk in the shadow of Jesus, walking with him as he begins ministry. Now, up to this point, Jesus has not begun his ministry. Nothing has happened with Jesus in particular. That's all going to change today. So up to now, we have seen the genealogy of Jesus, which is the fact that broken, really flawed people are included in the genealogy of Jesus, which gives us hope that we can be involved in God's family as well. Number two, we saw the birth of Jesus, the miraculous birth, which was a fulfillment of prophecy. There were so many prophecies given in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah that Jesus fulfilled that it is mathematically impossible for that to occur unless there is a divine orchestrator to all of this, which I believe, without a doubt, that there is. Number three, we saw the rise of John the Baptist. John was coming as the forerunner. He was the baptizer or the immerser, and he was the forerunner of the coming Messiah. And he had been prophesied about in the Old Testament as well, about the coming forerunner for the Messiah. Then we saw Jesus get baptized, not as him needing to get cleansed from sin, but his identification with us as sinful people. And then we saw him go through the temptations. Jesus is the only one that was tempted in all ways as we are, yet is the only one without sin. And he showed us that, and he overcame on our behalf. All of that is the prefiguring of the ministry of Jesus, which begins today. We're going to look today at the message called The Light Dawns. So again, if you have a Bible, chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, let's pray and get into this today. Father, I pray that you would show us how this ministry began and what Jesus ultimately came to do and who he came to be through what we're going to see today. I believe today that it's going to be something that gives us hope. Maybe there are some that are far away from you. Maybe some that have wandered away, or maybe some that have never known you, that today is a day where hope can happen because the light begins to dawn. I pray that you would show us this, Lord, and help me to communicate for you on your behalf exactly what I need to communicate. Lord, be here in this place and speak to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have you ever felt like, I can't go to church? I'm too far gone. You ever felt like, I've made too many mistakes? I've messed up too much. I can't show my face back there because everybody will know what I have done and how I've messed up, and I don't dare show my face there. You ever felt those feelings of inadequacy, not good enough, I can't measure up, no one will ever love me, I can't be forgiven, I'm too far gone? You ever felt like you've fallen into the pit of life and you're stuck there with no hope of ever getting out? Well, if you feel that way, I believe the message today is really meant for you, because it doesn't matter how far you've gone, it doesn't matter what you have done, how far you've fallen, how deep the pit is, doesn't matter what anybody else would think, God has a plan for you, God still loves you, and God wants to pull you out of that mess of life. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12, we've seen Jesus get baptized. We've seen John's ministry. We saw the temptation. Now we're moving into the starting phase of all that Jesus is going to do. And it starts in verse 12 with these words. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. Those are key words when it comes to understanding this. It sets up the context for everything. When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, it's like the divine starter gun in heaven fired, and the race just began. As soon as John was taken into captivity. Now, in the book of Matthew, we don't know why John was taken into captivity, but the other gospels tell us exactly why John was taken. John was arrested by Herod Antipas, who was the ruler over the region that John was ministering in. And the reason John was arrested is because he called out and pointed out Herod's sin. He spoke out boldly that he was an adulterer because of his inappropriate relationship with Herodias. Because he pointed that out, he was arrested and put into captivity and ultimately will die because of that decision, which is the way the world works. If you call out the sin, you point it out, you're the problem for exposing it. I believe it's going to happen more and more to Christians around the world and even in our country that when you dare speak up for the truth of God's word, you're going to be the enemy and you're going to face persecution because of that. That's what John experienced. John was arrested because he spoke out in the truth. Jesus knew when John was arrested, now it's time to go. It's time to begin. The starter gun fired and he's ready to start his ministry. John said this of himself in John 3 verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. So John knew this was coming. His time as the forerunner was over, and it's now time for Jesus to take over. So he heard that he had been put into prison, so he departed to Galilee. What is that region? What does that even mean? He departed to Galilee. Where is Galilee? What is Galilee all about? Well, let me show you a little bit of a map of where Galilee is. Galilee is in the northern part of the country of Israel. Galilee is a place known for not only Jewish people that live there, but also a lot of what were called Gentiles. Gentiles would most likely be most of us in this room, unless you're Jewish in some way, you have Jewish blood, you're a Gentile. Gentiles are outsiders to the nation of Israel. Galilee was full of them. Galilee was divided really into two sections. You had the upper Galilee, the northern part, which was going from sea level to about 3,000 feet above sea level. It was more of a mountainous and hilly terrain. The lower part of Galilee was more of the fertile farmland, a lot of produce that was produced there. That was the two parts of this. Galilee was incredibly populated. It was a small little area, about 60 miles by 30 miles, so 1,800 square miles, very, very small place. Give you a comparison, Campbell County is about 4,800 square miles, whereas Galilee just was smaller than Campbell County at 1,800 square miles. But unlike Campbell County, it had a population of about 3 million people. So a lot of people packed into this place. You had Jews and the majority Gentiles. And these Gentiles didn't believe in God the way that the Jewish people did. They brought in a lot of false beliefs, false understandings, false theology. They were pretty much pagan, which is following their own thing, doing their own thing. They really represented, Galilee represents much of what we could think of our country today. The majority is pagan, and the small minority are actually believers in Christ. It was very dark because of that. It was a lot of sin and paganness and heathenism that was in the nation or in the part of Galilee. So let's look again at what it says. Jesus departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. So we look back at the map. Where are those places? Well, here is Capernaum right here, and this is where Jesus was in Nazareth. So Jesus went up to Capernaum, and that's where he was doing, began his ministry. By the way, there, that in Capernaum is where most of his disciples would actually come from. You had people like Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew. They all lived there. They worked there. They fished there. That was their area. Well, it says that he dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. What's Zebulun and Naphtali? Well, to understand this, you have to understand the structure of Israel. Israel was not a country at first. It was a person. It was a person whose name was Jacob. Jacob in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis wrestled with God. He wasn't a good person. He was deceitful. He was a liar. He was a manipulator. That's what the name Jacob means. Never trust a Jacob in life ever, because that's who they are by nature. He wrestled with God, and God broke him and changed his name, said, you're no longer Jacob. You've got a new name, a new identity, a new purpose. Your name is Israel. Jacob, Israel, had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the 12 patriarchs of the 12 families or the 12 tribes of Israel. When they finally took over the promised land, they were each by family given a portion of the promised land. The portion that Galilee is in was the family of Zebulun and Naphtali. And here's what it would look like. You had these tribes broken up into Israel, and here is Naphtali, and here is Zebulun. So when he says he started in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, that's what he means, okay? So that's where he came, that's where he dwelt. It's in Zebulun and Naphtali. By the way, this was called the Galilee of the Gentiles, or it was called the Galilee of the nations. It's amazing that Jesus started his ministry here. He didn't go to the most Jewish place. He didn't go to the most holy place. He went to the place that it was the darkest, where everybody was there. It was the Jewish people were there. The Gentile people were there. Pagans were there. Heathens were there. They were not following Jewish tradition. It was a dark place. Jesus started his ministry there because Jesus has a heart for anybody. No matter where you're at, what you've come from, what you've come out of, Jesus' heart is for you. And that's where he began. By the way, the Galileans were known by their accents. I don't know if you remember this, but later, when Peter is following Jesus as he's about to be taken to the cross, and he denies Jesus three times, one of the people approached Peter and said, Peter, you were with him. You're one of them. Your accent gives you away because you're from Galilee. You're Galilean. They had a thick accent. Kind of like if you have people from the South, they come up here to Wyoming. It's very recognizable because it doesn't sound like how most people here sound. And that's what the Galilee was like. It was a headquarters of darkness, but it was also the headquarters of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. So he had gone to Capernaum in the Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Why did he go there? Well, he went there and he started there as a fulfillment of prophecy, which was spoken about 600 to 700 years before Jesus came on the scene by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 9, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. So this is another fulfillment of a prediction. Many, many predictions. And here's another fulfillment. That prediction, that fulfillment comes out of Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 1 through 7. Let me read a portion of it for you so I can put it into context in your brains. Here's what it says. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. In other words, this place that is dark is going to find some hope. And afterward, more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here's what you have, a prophecy given. It's going to start in Galilee, the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. The people that are there in darkness will see a great light because a son is given. And that son is going to be the Wonderful One, the Counselor, the Almighty, the Prince of Peace. This is what was given. I want to draw your attention back, though, to something it said. It said in this, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. The ones who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. I'm kind of a nerd when it comes to certain series that I really like, and that is, I really like the Lord of the Rings series. I'm sure some of you are with me in that. Date night for Jennifer and I is we're going to watch the extended version of the movie together. That's date night. I'm a romantic. What can I say? I love the scene in the movie that is the second one in the original three, not the Hobbit series, but in the second movie, there's a scene that happens near the end of the movie. And the foreshadowing comes when the guy by the name of Gandalf, who's the wizard, I know, kind of nerdy here, I'm nerding out on you, but Gandalf, who is the wizard, tells Aragorn, who's going to be the kind of the hero, look for my coming on the third day at dawn. A light will dawn. In that movie, it's dark. It's destruction. It's chaos. A battle is ensuing, and they're losing until it's dawn, and they look on the hill, and there's a light that breaks through, and this mighty army rushes down and destroys the enemy that is there. And I've often thought of that with a picture of the light dawns. In your own life, has the light dawned? Was there ever that moment where it was the wake-up call? Maybe you hit rock bottom and the light turned on and you got it. God broke through the darkness and the light penetrated your hearts. I've told this story before, but as a kid, I went to, with my father and mother, my father worked in southern Illinois in an underground coal mine. Dark. down again and continued writing on the ground. He was writing. They persisted. He spoke to them. He stooped down and wrote again. What was he writing? No idea. Nobody knows what he was writing. There's been a lot of speculation. Here's my theory, and it's just a theory. Could be completely wrong, so don't take it as the gospel truth. This is my theory, that Jesus in the ground may have just been writing the sin of each of them that he knew about. Think about this. What if he was writing the words such as pride, greed, lust, addiction, alcoholism, pornography? What if he was writing things like that? Again, just a theory, just speculation. But what if he, looking at all of them, started to write on the ground everything they have done? Think about it for yourself. What if we took your life and we put it up on this screen? How would you feel about that today? I don't think most people would feel very comfortable knowing our past. So Jesus writes on the ground, don't know what he's writing, speculation, stands up and says, whoever among you is without sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. They look at the things on the ground and think, how does he know that? And what does it say they do? When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men, and only Jesus was left with the woman in the center. Again, all of this is occurring at dawn, and they bring her, and he says this, and they walk away. Because the light exposes the darkness in our hearts, the sin that is there. Now, what else does the light do? Well, the light dawning rescues me. Again, what did it say? Only he was left with the woman in the center. Everybody else had gone away. By the way, who could have been the only one to throw a stone at her? Jesus. He's the only one that was without sin. We saw that last time. He didn't sin. He was the only one who could be one to throw a stone. Is that what he did? No, because the light rescues. When Jesus stood up, he said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she answered. Look at the next words. Neither do I condemn you. That is how the light of God rescues. We deserve to be condemned by God. Do you know that? Every one of us has sinned. We deserve to be condemned by God. And God says, but I don't condemn you. Because the light is not here to condemn you. The light is here to expose it, to rescue you. But not only does the light rescue, the light dawning grants hope. What is the hope? Well, he continues on. Jesus said, go from now. Do not sin anymore. In other words, get out of that. Stop doing that. Be different. Let God change you from the inside out. Don't be who you've always been. Stop sinning. Keep going. And then Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Because the light gives hope. So the people of God, back to Matthew chapter 4, the people of God in the Galilee of the Gentiles, in the darkest part of the nation, the people sitting in darkness have seen a great light. Those that were in the shadow of death, light for them dawned. And now they have a new source. The sin is brought out into the light. They have been rescued from the condemnation that they deserve, and now they have hope. This is his ministry beginning. To a dark place, to people in darkness, the light just clicked on, and now hope is on the horizon. He goes on from there, and we're not going to cover this really. We'll pick this up next time. But from that time, Jesus' ministry is in full force. And he began to go about, and he began to preach, and he began to say, repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. I want to close this today with just kind of speaking to where we are all either have been or where we're at today. And that is our own lives. We have all, at some point in life, maybe you're there today, are sitting in darkness. You're sitting in the shadow of death. What does the shadow of death really mean? It means that I am just a small breath away from ultimate death, eternal death, eternal damnation, eternal punishment. I am in the shadow of death. It's like moving across me. I'm almost there. And the light clicks on and it gives me a rescue line. A life preserver has been thrown, if only I'll take it. See, the Bible tells us this, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I can't really define the word all. I think you know what it means. It means all, everyone. If you need me to explain it, we won't even go there. You have to understand, it means all, everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. You may say, well, I've never sinned. Really? Have you ever lied in your life about anything? Well, you say, well, no, I've never lied. Well, you just lied if you did that. You have lied. We've all sinned. The smallest to the largest of sins, we've all sinned. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. What is a wage? Well, that's what you earn. You go to work, you earn a wage. They pay you what you have earned. That's your wage. What have you earned in God's economy? You've earned death. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have earned death. We are hopeless. We are without purpose. We are stuck. We're in a mess. We can't fix it. We can't climb our ways out of it. We can't manipulate a ways out of it. We cannot do anything to get out of the mess that we're in. We're in darkness, in the shadow of death, until Jesus turns on the light. The light shines in the darkness. And he says to you and I have come not to condemn you, not to bring judgment. I have come to rescue you and to give you hope, to give you freedom, and to give you a chance. And he reaches out his hand to you. And if you take that, if you take the offer, you take the gift that he brings to you, you are saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not anything you've done, anything you can do other than receive the gift that he offers. That's the light of the world. Jesus came into the darkness to rescue people who were the most hopeless, the most disheartened, the most discouraged, the most depressed, and to pull us out of the pits that we were in. If that's you today, I want you to do business with God. It has nothing to do with me. It's between you and the Lord. The Lord's reaching down to you with his light, saying, accept me, trust me. I'm not here to condemn you. Put your faith in me. Do business with him where you say, God, I confess to you. I need you. I'm in darkness. I'm in the shadow of death. Please, Lord, save me. And when you call out upon him, he will do that. And he may say to you exactly what he said to the woman, go and sin no more. Let your life be transformed by his amazing grace. We're going to close with a word of prayer. And I want to pray for us as a body, pray for us as individuals, pray for you wherever you're at today. And if you need extra prayer after this, we're going to have people at the tables in the front. We'd love to pray with you with whatever is going on in your life. Let's pray. Father, my hope and prayer today is that people would see the light, that they would receive the light. You came to the world not to condemn the world, but in order to save the world. But not all want to be saved. Not all see the problem. Not all realize the darkness that is in their life. Well, I pray, Father, that it would start here in this room today, that we would be well aware of the darkness in our lives, that you have come to shine the light, to expose the sin, to rescue us, and to give us hope. I pray today for those that are just here ready to say, Lord, please, I need you. Please forgive me. Please change me. Please make me new. I need your light in my life. For those willing to say that, Lord, I know that you're right there, that you come to them and you say to them, I'm not here to condemn you, I'm here to love you. Now go and sin no more. Father, I pray that we would walk in your grace. And I pray that during this Christmas season that we would remember that you are the light of the world. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day and hope to see you back on Tuesday at either 3, 4:30, or 6 for our Christmas Eve services. God bless you.